to the Piney Pastors Podcast, the Elders Meeting After Show, where we hang out to discuss theology and issues relevant to covenant members at Piney Ridge Church in Wentzville, Missouri. It's like a Bible study, covenant members gathering, elders hangout, and talk show all wrapped up into one. And it's all about making disciples of Jesus Christ. So grab another cup of coffee and let's get started.
Okay, let's then talk about post-mill strengths and weaknesses.
Talking about regular post-mill as opposed to a-mill, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, post-millennialism is optimistic.
Oh, yeah.
And it speaks to the power of the church. And
it's not hopeless.
No, yeah. Very hopeful.
Mm-hmm.
Which I think accords with how we should see God and His and Christ reign over the world now.
Yeah.
So I think that is a benefit or a strength. Yeah.
Yeah, and I think it can be motivational, and because it's hopeful,
right,
that our labor is not in vain.
We're on the winning side.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's easier to say than dispensational premillennialism. Just, you know, post.
Yeah. Not so many L's. What about so that's kind of practical.
Yeah.
What about textually or theologically? What are strengths and or weaknesses?
Well, maybe as we said earlier, I think it's pretty clean and easy to understand. I think it's not trying to twist too many things in Revelation 20.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's it says, hey, this is how things will happen.
Mm-hmm.
And it's fairly straightforward.
The strength and weaknesses.
Well, when is Christ going to return? The Bible teaches throughout the New Testament that Christ could come pretty much at any time. There's an argument to be made that immediately after Jesus ascended into heaven, he couldn't come at any moment because he had told, for example, Peter how he was going to die. And so he couldn't come before Peter died. But as for the most part, we call it the imminent return of mm-hmm. Christ, mm-hmm. meaning he could come
could
at
soon.
Any moment. But for post-millennialists, depending on where you define the beginning of the millennium and the end, it's really not imminent. We still have to see this great church age
right.
develop before Christ can return. And I think that is not what we read elsewhere in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and that would, I know I'm cheating, but going back, for those, there are some with dispensational premillennialism that would say that there really are only two comings of Christ. There's the first coming, and there will be the second coming, but that the rapture is not really a coming. But then you'd have to argue, well, I think the world's going to notice if there are, I don't know, whether there's 100 million or a billion or 500,000 people even all disappear at one moment.
Yeah.
You can set your clock from that moment on, 7 years exactly, and you'll mm-hmm. know when Christ returns. But mm-hmm. Jesus says no one will know.
Yeah.
Right.
So I think that's problematic there as well. So same idea
mm-hmm.
that you can't. Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's one pretty big inherent weakness, I think.
Yes.
Post-millennialism.
Yeah, I think another weakness is that, again, scripturally, I think that the Bible is fairly clear that while we do have reason to hope, we also have reason. In fact, the book of Revelation is written to help people endure through trial and tribulation and struggle. And I think it's the last book written on purpose, because I think it is, and I think that it is when it was written by, as many see, the last living apostle, and the way it's written and the message of it is for all the church for all time. And therefore, I think that if you read the book of Revelation as that in the Bible, you see so many of Paul's letters and Peter's letters and so forth, and even Jesus' statements in the Gospels about they will persecute you. If they hated me, they'll hate you also, and so many things that you don't see in Scripture, I don't see anywhere in Scripture, where we will only be getting evolving, getting better and better and better until when Christ returns, everything will be peachy. Mm-hmm. But rather that we have reason to hope that the church will grow. Jesus said he will build his church and the gates of Hades will not stand against it. He is on the move and we are we have every reason to hope in him. However, mm-hmm. he also said, in this world you will have tribulation.
Right.
And he says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So mm-hmm. it's like there's both the idea mm-hmm. of darkness is going to continue to grow mm-hmm. and persecution will continue to happen. And I think an increasing measure, and the post-mill view, I don't think allows for that very well, in the end.
And in Christ, the church will overcome Satan and defeat Satan, it says in Revelation 12, by the blood of the Lamb mm-hmm. and the word of their testimony, mm-hmm. for they loved not their lives even unto death.
Right.
Yeah.
Not that they were triumphant by getting out their swords and beating all the bad guys.
Yeah.
But they won by dying and by being raised.
Nor even by taking political power, even if it wasn't physical force or in that way.
Which I think leads to another maybe negative for post-mill view is that it's often taken up by. In fact, I don't know any, to add another word term to this whole mix of theonomy, just is kind of combination of two words, God and law. And it's those who believe, as you said earlier, Steve, that we have to redeem the culture for Christ by often through, yes, evangelism, but also through political power. And we have to make rules that make sense, not just for us, but also that grow the church, grow Christendom, grow the rule of Christ. And it can be taken by some, I think, way too far, and saying that, well, we need to institute every Old Testament law even today, and that's how the world will be won.
Mm-hmm.
And that it's from this top-down kind of message of this is how we're going to win the world for Christ, mm-hmm. is when everybody submits to Christ as king, not when they love him as Savior and Lord, at least not at first. We have to beat them into submission. And so I don't know any theonomist who is not also post-mill.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you don't have to be a theonomist if you are post-mill. Like, right. I don't think R.C. Sproul was a theonomist in any way. But so all that to say, I think it can lead to, it doesn't have to, but it can lead to, and it lends itself maybe to.
Right, lends itself to it, yeah.
A kind of working out of how we engage culture that I think is kind of runs contrary to how Scripture calls us to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. Let's talk about Amil.
I think we're down to Amil.
The Amil. Yeah, strengths and weaknesses. I think you were alluding to those, at least maybe more on the strengths side, in your description of the weaknesses of the post-mill view.
Yeah.
In that, in the Amil view, there is a better match, we believe, between what we see in Scripture of, yes, the kingdom of God is moving forward. The proclamation of the kingdom is going forth. There are vastly more, a vastly larger number of Christians now than there were in the first century AD. More in numbers, more across the globe. And yet, at the same time, there's also darkness still growing around the world.
Yeah.
Persecution of the church is still taking place. There have, I don't know the exact numbers, but there have been more martyrs, I think, in the last 50 years of the church than in the nearly 2,000 years before that. So
both. And I think that makes sense. Like if, as Jesus tells us in John 3, that the darkness hates the light. The more, as the light grows, as Jesus builds his church, there will be Satan hates the church. We read in Revelation 12, and he's with a fury, he's after mm-hmm. us. And so I think that as the light shines brighter, the darkness is offended by that hurt. It hurts. And so they want to stamp it out. And so Jesus has promised that they won't do that. They won't overcome the darkness, won't overcome the light, but rather it will be the other way around. In the end, when he returns. And so mm-hmm. our hope is not in us. Our hope is in Christ returning. And when he returns, all will be as it ought to be. But our hope is also that he is working now. He's building his church now. And so the light will continue to grow as just as the darkness does.
Mm-hmm.
And there will be greater persecution because of that.
Yeah. So a strength then being that we see the Amil view matching up with what Jesus and and the apostles describe as being the anticipated state,
what we
condition of the church. Yeah. Yeah.
Which is different, I think, than the premillennial view, which seems to suggest that it will just get darker and darker and darker, worse and worse and worse. And as opposed to the post-mill view, which it'll get better and better and better, brighter and brighter and brighter. Yeah. Well, the all-mill view says, well, it's actually going to be both.
Yeah.
Because we see both in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Any potential weaknesses of the all-mill view?
Well, I can tell you what D.A. Carson says.
Yeah.
If you would like. He takes the view that Satan being bound means more than amillennialists would say that Satan being bound in Revelation 20, what verse is that? 3:2-3. And is the amillennialists would say that he's no longer allowed to deceive the nations, as it says there.
Yeah.
And so Satan is bound with respect to keeping people from being able to come to faith in Jesus Christ. But in other ways, he's not bound.
Mm-hmm.
And we see that throughout the book of Revelation, and especially we see it very graphically portrayed in chapter 12 and then in the succeeding chapters.
Well, in the whole of Scripture and in our own experience.
Yeah.
Right.
So Carson says, I don't see Satan being bound. I see Satan going about as a roaring lion and attacking the church. And he thinks that...
So he sees him as in no way bound right now.
Right. Okay. Yes.
Yeah.
The second, a lesser argument he has against it is Isaiah 65, which talks about a period of time. It's very similar language to Revelation 21, and when it talks about the new heaven and the new earth, and talks about, for example, a lion and a lamb lying down, and talks about a child playing over the nest of an adder, and not being harmed, and just talks about a period of much like what a post-millennialist would describe, or a historic premillennialist would describe the millennium is going to be like. But it talks about a limit on man's lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
Talks about a man living to be 100 and dying at the age of 100, considering to have died in his youth.
Yeah.
And so we have two different views of Isaiah 65. The weakness that they see in amillennialism is that literally says a person dies, his lifetime is limited. And the amillennialists would say that is just a way of expressing eternity.
Right. Yeah, so the difference would be that a post-mill or pre-mill person would see... Isaiah 65 is talking about the millennium, and an all-male person would see them as talking about the new creation.
That's right.
And but then, how you read that, it would be different.
Mm-hmm.
But those are weaknesses that people point out.
For
amillennialism.
I think another weakness would be that it's a harder reading of the text of Revelation 20. Mm-hmm. I think you have to read it and say, all right, now when you first read it, you go, wait a minute, what? And then go, oh, I see. And then go, oh, wait, you're saying it doesn't mean that, what it seems to say? The idea of, the first resurrection and the second resurrection, the first death, the second death, the 1,000 years. And again, this is more of a defense, not of amillennialism per se, but more of the symbolic use of the 1,000 years. When we read in Revelation, we have the seven golden lampstands, or the sevenfold spirit, or you have the four corners of the earth, or you have the 1,260 days, or the 144,000, or all these different numbers. I think some of these have to be symbolic. Otherwise, you end up committing heresy in saying that the Holy Spirit, there are seven Holy Spirits.
Right. Seven spirits of God.
So we know that some of the numbers are symbolic. And then you start reading, the more you see it, John uses the numbers on purpose to give a message symbolically. Mm-hmm. And so the more you read that, you read it especially as an eclectic view, and you see all these, okay, I see all this symbolism of telling me this message, and then you get to Revelation 20 and you go, it must be a literal 1,000 years.
Yeah. Yeah.
Seems like every other number is taken symbolically except for this one.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It seems to be a little off. But again,
yeah,
that would be just more of for those who are pre, post, or ah, who would take it as symbolic. Mm-hmm. But I still think that there can be a challenge reading Revelation 20. It's a challenge regardless where you're at, but it's not the plain reading of the text for the Amil.
Yeah. Yeah. I think, like you said, there are maybe the plain, what seems plain is easier. Yet when you start to think more deeply about it, like, oh, okay, the dragon, the ancient serpent, he's bound. He's in a pit. Okay, got it. He can't do anything during that period of time. But then when you even think about, well, what does that mean? He's not a...
He's not a physical being.
Being.
Not physically bound.
It's not a physical chain. There's not a physical pit. So what does that even mean? And then it's sealed so that he might not deceive the nations anymore. Why add that? Of course he can't deceive the nations if he's in a pit somewhere. So when you start drilling down on any of these, you realize that there are challenges in understanding. Yes. Yeah. There has to be some symbolism. I mean, the chain itself, the pit, these are symbolic because they're not physical. So what do they stand for?
Yeah.
Even what is the effect of them?
When we use metaphor, we don't mean what we say. We mean what we mean.
Mm-hmm, right.
I don't mean that when it's raining cats and dogs that it's literally cats and dogs are falling from the sky. But I literally mean what I mean, not what I say. What I mean is it's raining very heavily outside. Yeah. So getting to that message of not just what it says, but what it means is a challenge. And I think that's a challenge for every view.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I don't think there's any hiding in this that we lean towards the amillennial view. So I don't think I'm really letting the cat out of the bag there. and it's tempting somewhat to go through and be like, well, let's just go ahead and explain what we mean by Satan being bound and some of these other things and resurrection and so forth. But we're not going to do that right now. Hopefully we've also displayed that we have at least an understanding of and respect for other views. And probably the most important thing here that we would want to bring out is that you've kind of alluded to the first part of this a couple of times, Jason, that you can read the rest of Revelation in a way that we believe is responsible, using good methods of interpretation, mm-hmm. using good principles of interpretation, good hermeneutics, and then read Revelation 20 and have a different view, one that we wouldn't hold to, and yet still get the heart of the book of Revelation.
And I would argue you could even get the heart of Revelation 20. It's possible to get at the heart of that message, mm-hmm. Of that text, without seeing it exactly the same as somebody else.
Yeah. Yeah. But probably more significantly, this is not something that we believe that Christians should divide over, that they should disfellowship or even argue...
Fistfight? Yes.
Yeah, heatedly over. I mean, it's... And that's... what one person considers heated is...
True.
Maybe there's some... whatever, the subjectiveness to that. But this isn't a... we wouldn't say that churches should hold so strongly to a particular view that they would exclude someone from membership because they hold to a different view of the millennium. We certainly don't.
We might say it depends on two parts. One, if for instance, if someone holds to a classic dispensationalist view and saying that there are two ways of salvation or there are two peoples of mm-hmm. God, that there are three comings of Christ, that would be more problematic for me.
Yeah.
But if someone is a progressive dispensationalist or a postmillennialist who's not demanding that we, take all the laws of the Old Testament and input them and employ them today in the church.
Mm-hmm.
If they're not saying those things, there still can be an issue of how one holds to the view. So it wouldn't be necessarily the view itself,
right?
But the attitude and with which they hold it. And if they are demanding, listen, if you don't hold to my view, whether it's amillennialism, historic premillennialism, or whatever, if you don't hold to my view, you're not a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then that's problematic.
Right.
Or I'm going to be angry and I'm going to be divisive about this because, well, that's the attitude and the heart issue.
Yeah.
There.
Yeah. And the reality is that there are certain implications or applications of these views, certain things that do seem to come along with them, like how should the church interact with the world, in a post-mill view, that there's going to be a strong applicational piece where someone might not feel like they could fellowship with a particular church because they feel like, no, we should be emphasizing these certain things in the way that we should engage with the world. As a church, I feel like you're not really being obedient to what we've been called to.
Yeah.
And so there may be reasons there for someone to say, I don't think we should fellowship together in membership.
Because your theology it works itself out in practice.
Right, right. But that particular view narrowly in itself, we don't believe we should.
Right. It's about 7 verses or so in Revelation 20. But I think this was an important podcast to do because, as we were saying before we entered into this podcast, the what's your view of the millennium is one of the first things people ask mm-hmm. about
sometimes
or
the
think
only.
About
yeah.
when they hear, well, you're going to preach through Revelation.
Right.
And how we view the millennium is not the big message of the book, or even one of the 3 or 4 big messages of the book mm-hmm. of Revelation.
And it doesn't dictate how we preach it.
No.
The rest of the book, those 7 verses.
So, yeah. never fear. We will, I think that we are committed, and I pray that we will preach through Revelation with a humble attitude, recognizing that there are good and godly people who hold different views than we do on some of these specific details.
Mm-hmm.
But the overall message of the book is the same for all of us. Christ is coming. Christ will be victorious. The church will be victorious in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And Satan will be defeated. And that is why Jesus came into the world, John says, mm-hmm. to defeat the works of Satan, destroy the works of Satan.
Which is why, as we said back from our first podcast on this, is that you don't need to be afraid of the book of Revelation, and you don't need to be afraid, but you should be excited about us preaching through it, because that is the message that we see, and that is the message that, in fact, I think every one of these views of the millennium sees that as the main message of the book of Revelation, and that's what we want to champion. Not that we won't have points of disagreement with other views and other people, but hopefully we will aim to do so
mm-hmm.
humbly and lovingly, and yet seeking to be faithful to the scriptures as we see them, and yet that the main message will be, and it has been and will continue to be, made clear and consistently held by all.
Lord willing.
So we're doing this podcast on March 12th, 2024, mm-hmm. our first sermon in the series of Revelation will be April 7th, 2024.
Yes.
We are looking forward to it.
Yes. Yeah, and I would say that, we don't have any other podcast planned in this long series.
On Revelation.
However, if you are listening to this and you feel like we really missed something, not in specific passages, because we're going to get to those as we preach through it, but maybe a category of thinking or way of looking at Revelation that you feel like we missed, you still have questions about, or you feel like it would be helpful maybe a lot of other people have questions about and you think it'd be helpful for us to address it, you can email us, prcpastors@pineyridgechurch.org, or if you have our personal emails or whatever, you can connect with us or just talk to us. And we are not now promising that we will address that in a podcast, but we would consider it. And and if nothing else, it would probably help us in our preaching. To try to make certain things clear, and we might be able to get another podcast. I mean, that's almost a month away. We could do another podcast.
Yeah, I was just going to say that. I think part of the reason why we did these podcasts like this, not just because we wanted to help prepare our people for the preaching of it, and prepare ourselves for it, but we knew that some of these things we wouldn't be able to include in a sermon. I mean, I'm not going to, in Revelation 20, I'm not going to go through what we just went through.
Yeah.
But we might refer you to podcasts.
Mm-hmm.
So if there are other things that you bring up, we might say, you know what? We'll deal with that when we preach through it, because it'll be helpful to do then.
Yeah.
Or maybe we'll say we'll have time to do one now.
Yeah. Yeah. Or as we go through.
Yeah.
I think there's a pretty good chance we will do a couple of podcasts as we go through Revelation, just maybe hitting on some things that we felt like we didn't have time during a sermon to do. So I think that is going to wrap this podcast up for today. Lord willing, we will record another one again soon, and we will get to, I think we can get to 85 before the end of the year.
Oh, yeah. Easy.
I think so.